But guys, thanks for allowing me or letting me share with you about guilt. I want to share with you before we start or as we start a text message from a prodigal. So I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to throw it up on the screen and I want you to count on your hands or both hands and toes, how many words and phrases you've heard from your prodigal, whether your prodigal is a child, a spouse, whatever. So I'm going to ask for, you know, who had the most. All right, here we go. Let me read it. I've been thinking about this for a while. I'm not sure you really get what your daughter has been through for the past 6 years. I had my assets taken away from me. I've had people steal from me. I've been physically and mentally abused, where I've been spit on, water poured on me, and when I'm trying to go to work, all my stuff is tore up. I can go on and on. I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. I feel abandoned. I never in a million years wish this pain on anyone. You told me a long time ago you were sorry for not doing things different with me and my sister. But you still do the same things to us. We have no relationship with you. I am your firstborn. I am your first. I know you probably don't remember, but I do. I was daddy's girl. Oh, she's good. She's good. I don't want anything from y'all. I just wanted you to know the pain I'm in. I'm sorry for bothering you. I know you're busy. A prodigal. Will somebody pass me the tissue, please? Sarcasm, first use. Okay. All right. How many of those words, phrases, feelings have you experienced in your prodigal situation? Anybody? We got 7 over here. We got 20. She's still flashing 5s. It's pretty typical. Guys, there's so many topics that we could talk about from this text message. In fact, I think we ought to put that text message in the preamble of the prodigal curriculum because it's typical. So typical. I mean, my goodness, we could talk about codependency. We could talk about anger. We could talk about unconditional love. Pretty much every talk that we do could flow from that text. But tonight I want to talk about guilt. I want to talk about guilt. Prodigal guilt. Parental guilt. I want to deal with that very specifically. I want you to walk out of here, guys, knowing the difference between guilt and conviction. Knowing that you can leave here tonight knowing that God has extended his grace toward you, whether you were a horrible parent in reality or just in your own mind, or whether you were a perfect parent in reality or in your own mind, you can walk out of here embracing God's grace and go forward in your prodigal situation. Prodigal guilt is almost a guarantee in this situation. And at some point, it's one of Satan's greatest tools. Guys, it will take you out of the game. How many of you, and with a prodigal, you said, you know what, now that I have a prodigal, now I have ministry cred. Now I can stand up and say, look, I have a prodigal. That's usually not the case. By the way, that's sarcasm number 2. Usually when we have a prodigal, what do? We isolate. We isolate. And we don't want people to know. We want people to think the best of us. We want to, in fact, many of us, we write our own narrative and we see ourselves as victims and we see ourselves in a better light than what is true. And guys, that reality negatively impacts every relationship that we are in. So, let me go to the next slide. Where are you? Who is guilty of the way your prodigal turned out? Wow, how many times have you wrestled with that? Is it me? Could I have done something different? If I had taken him to church just 1 or 2 more times, or if I had read that bedtime story and been more present in the life of my prodigal, maybe they would have turned out differently. It's me. It's got to be me. Or maybe it's others. Maybe others in your family were toxic and they were a negative influence on your kid, or it's the crowd that they ran with, right? Perish the thought that our prodigals were that crowd. but it was always the crowd that they ran with. Or perhaps it's God. Maybe this is God's plan. I mean, how many of us have not read John chapter 9 where the apostle said, Jesus, who sinned, this man that was blind, born blind, or was it his parents? And Christ said, neither one. It's because this man was born blind so God could declare his greatness, so God could be glorified. Is it the prodigal? Should he own his own choices? Who is guilty of the way your prodigal turned out? The answer is yes. All right, Proverbs 22:6. How many of us have not wrestled with this one, of what this prodigal seems to teach? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not, what? Depart from it. Things you have to understand about that verse, because how many we've beaten ourselves up with it, is that a proverb is a generalization about a specific issue. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. It's a general observation. Why do I say that? Well, because it's true. Sarcasm number 4. All right? You don't want prodigals to be true. Take Proverbs 29:1. He who hardens his heart after much rebuke will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Oh God, I pray that that's not a promise. How many times have we hardened our hearts? How many times have our prodigals hardened their heart? And has it gone to a point where there is no remedy? If it's a promise, if it's a guarantee, woe be to them, woe be to us. But it's just a general observation. That is true about all proverbs, okay? Proverbs give us wisdom and direction, but it's not a guarantee of every outcome. Guys, we have to interpret Scripture well and accurately. And in comparing Scripture with Scripture, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What's the rest of the verse? Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Okay? Our prodigals have a choice to do right and wrong. They will sow what they reap. We look back in our own lives, guys, right? How many times have we sown what we have reaped? It's a promise that is generally true. We've seen it worked out in us. Outcomes are determined by God. Scriptures teach that. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord does what? Directs his steps. I love that proverb. The mind of man may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. So what is our goal? When we talk about parenting a prodigal or parenting any of our children, there's three goals here. Number one, we model our lives following God's word. Whatever situation you're in right now with your prodigal, how do you move forward? How do you deal with the guilt? We're going to talk about that a little bit later, but let me just create a template for you. There's three things we're going to talk about briefly. First thing is, in your walk, you model following God's truths, his principles. You apply them to your life. Too often, we look at our prodigal situation, and they have followed our template. They've taken those addictions or those ways that we have sought to find life as a parent, and they've emulated them. Or they're creative and they come up with their own unique ways, but realizing that, hey, we have set an example for our prodigals in some cases, okay? Where do we go from here? How do we deal with the guilt? Number one, we model following God's word. That is what the scriptures teach. Secondly, we model godly living. Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. Okay, in Matthew, I believe it's 22, you know, Christ is asked, what is the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then what? Love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment, greatest commandment. We model godly living. I mean, how many of you, when you went through open group, you were told in your as you wrote your mission statement, if you weren't told, you should have been. When you write a mission statement, there's two prongs to it. First is how you love God. Secondly, how you love others. How's God wired you? And thirdly, guys, godly parenting, you model community. I love this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Guys, this is the environment that you create in your home that will pave a way for your prodigal to come home. Probably not literally. You don't want them back in the guest room, right? But you want them to come back home into the warm embrace of family. You want them back for Thanksgiving and Christmas, okay? You want them to know that they are loved unconditionally. How do you pave that way? How do you create that environment? You model your life after God's principles, God's truth. You are dependent upon His word, and you model community. That's important. I'm a parent with a godly prodigal. I'm a godly parent with a prodigal. That's a different. No sarcasm there. I just misread it. One of the men that led my parents to Christ many years ago, back in the 50s, president of a Bible college, taught the word regularly, pastored a number of churches. Godly man. I never saw him sin. I never even heard a story of him sinning. Although he did tell a joke one time from the pulpit, he didn't realize it was a dirty joke. I'll share it with you, but we're out of time. I'll share it with you afterwards if you want to know. But he did not sin willfully. But yet, with his four kids, he had two ruthless prodigals. He was a godly parent with a prodigal. The thing you have to realize is God's will for your prodigal is eternal life. God loves your prodigal more than you do. And it's God's desire that he or she would live in eternity with Him. John 6:40, a great passage. Secondly, realize it's a long race and it's not over. Your prodigal may not be in a good place right now. The fact that you're here tells us that your prodigal is not in a good place right now. Okay? You walk out of here realizing, guys, that God's timing is perfect. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55. God's doing a work in your prodigal that you know not of. And what we struggle with, we want to be catalysts for change in our prodigal's life. We want to be the one that points the way. We want to be the one that says that magic word or phrase that turns them around and brings them back to God. We really do want to be that catalyst. But our prodigal stopped listening to us a long time ago. Right? You realize that, right? Your prodigals don't listen to you anymore unless you take away their phone. Guys, realize it's a long race. It's not over. It's about trusting what God's doing. Many examples in Scripture of godly parents that had prodigals. Adam and Eve. I mean, who was their parents? Yeah. They were prodigals. The children of Israel. Man, God gave them rule books, man. 613 commands, rules to live by, and they still blew it. How many times did they blow it and God said, brought them back and delivered them, and yet they just kept repeating the cycle over and over and over? They were the bad crowd. I'm convinced of it, children of Israel. But God's not done with them yet, right? Romans 11. Jesus and Judas. Man, you couldn't have gotten in a better community group than those 12, right? Yet there was a prodigal in that group. Okay? And then Demas, I mean, the Apostle Paul. Philemon 24, Paul described him as a fellow worker. But then in his letter to Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. There's no guarantee that you will not have a prodigal no matter what you do. But what if you are not good or not godly as a parent? Maybe look at the list, guys. There are examples in your life that you may have done that you feel like, you know, I've done some pretty sad things in front of my kids or to my spouse that was not a good example. I'm going to tell you a story real quick. There was a missionary on the mission field who had multiple sexual affairs with natives. He abused his own kids on the mission field. This is, by the way, for those of you who are in Prodigal, this is Trevor's parents. And as a result of that, Trevor, who was one of the children that were abused, when they were removed from the mission field and he came back home, he found his dad's porn stash. And at a young age, he became addicted to pornography, and he became angry at his father, and he became angry at his mother for not protecting him and his two siblings from their dad as he abused them. And as a result, he grew up as an angry man, a police officer. Wow. You wouldn't want to be pulled over by him. But as an adult, he had serial affairs on his own wife, and then ultimately he became what he hated most. He sexually abused his own daughter. He did not have a good or godly parent, and he became a prodigal. That's an extreme situation, guys. It's an extreme situation. But the fact that we're here and the fact that we have a talk on guilt, we understand as we stand before you that it's something that is real, that's something that we wrestle with. And when we feel guilty, we isolate. When we isolate, this is what it looks like. We don't talk. We don't trust. We don't even feel at times. We become numb. All our talk becomes superficial. We walk into a group of friends and family and we talk about the Cowboys. You know, we talk about politics. We don't talk about our kids. We rehearse in our mind time and time again about our prodigals and what they're doing and where they are. And that disappointment leads to really no hope of a meaningful relationship with them and really with others. We isolate. We lose contact with others. We isolate. We feel like God has put us on the shelf, do we not? Whatever effective ministry that we had in our life in the past is gone. We're consumed emotionally with this prodigal. Our relationship with God is deteriorating. Does God not care? Could God not change the heart of my prodigal like that? Sure. This is not the way he rolls. Is God not able? He's able. God gives us choices. And God has a curriculum for your life and our prodigals' lives that, you know, he writes and he gives the tests and he grades, and we have to trust wherever we are in this process. And so, but when we're overrun with guilt, whether it's real guilt or false guilt, guys, our goal in life becomes pain management. Man, that we want to numb the pain, we want to get rid of the pain. And guys, we can fall back into addictions and dysfunction so quickly just because we want to feel better. Relationship with our spouses can be strained, unbelievably strained, because of that pain. We just want to feel better, you know? Isolation is exactly where Satan wants us. Guys, this is one of the reasons why Prodigal Ministry exists, because we want to provide a community for you where you can find hope in the midst of your chaos, where you can find people that can listen to your where you are and your prodigal story, and we can encourage you and we can point you in a direction where there's hope and peace. Because that's what we need. We need community. We cannot and should not isolate. If you're experiencing guilt, whether it's deserved, whether you're the missionary that abused his kids, or whether you're the preacher that only told bad jokes in the pulpit, that was the only thing. Either way, guilt does not honor God. It is destructive. It skews proper perspective. It alienates those trying to help. It grossly hampers recovery for you and your prodigal. Guilt is sinful. It's sinful because you do not believe God's grace is big enough and good enough to forgive you of your mistakes or your sins. real or imaginary. You do not believe in God's grace, and it's sinful. All your relationships are harmed, and most importantly, with God. The biblical response to guilt: accept God's grace. Guys, just understanding that God extends grace to you should be enough. It's a perfect start to your healing. God loves the brokenhearted. God loves the brokenhearted. In Isaiah chapter 66, the prophet writes, "For whom does God look? To him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's whom you want to get God's attention. Stay broken, stay contrite, embrace God's grace, tremble at his word. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Now, one of the assumptions that we make around here, since this is a recovery ministry, Prodigal is a recovery ministry, and we are at a church, even though it looks like a Holiday Inn conference room. But this is a church, and the answer to most of our issues is pointing you to Christ. We feel very strongly that the message of grace is so important. And that message is very clearly that wherever you are in your prodigal story, again, as a parent, whether you're a serial abuser, wherever you are in that spectrum, or you're perfect, just tell bad jokes in the pulpit, there is grace. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. And the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a personal walk with Christ, guys, that gives us hope. It's a personal relationship with Christ that gives us hope, because it's his blood that covers our mistakes. It's his blood that covers our mistakes, and it's our reaching out and embracing that and trusting in that to experience that forgiveness and that grace. So I'll say it very bluntly. You need to accept God's grace in order for you to move forward from the guilt that enslaves you, that guilt that keeps you up at night, that guilt that forces you to isolate. I did not parent in a godly way. I'm going to tell you one of my favorite verses. Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Sifting is not a pleasant process, okay? So Satan has demanded permission from Christ to basically pound Peter and tempt Peter. And Jesus said, I'm going to pray for you, Peter. But what he didn't pray was, I'm going to pray that Satan is unsuccessful. No, he didn't pray that. I mean, because God's going to answer Jesus' prayers, right? You think. Sarcasm number 5. All right? Just don't take sarcasm for theology. That's so important. But no, Jesus prayed, I will pray for you that your faith would not fail. So he gave Satan permission to sift him like wheat. He gave Satan permission to tempt Peter to deny Christ, which Peter did. And Jesus said, and when you return, Peter, strengthen your brothers. So at the very same moment that Satan was gaining victory in Peter's life, God was accomplishing his plan for Peter. Do you see it? I'll say it again. The very same time Peter was accomplishing his will and his plan in Peter's life, tempting Peter, failing, God was accomplishing his plan in Peter's life. One person has called that experience, Peter's denial of Christ, is his ordination exam, preparing him for a lifetime of ministry. God was accomplishing something bigger and greater. So that event took place over hours. But what if it's taking place over years in the life of your prodigal? What if it's taking place over the course of a decade or more? You know that prodigal's text that I shared at the very beginning, that prodigal was 40 years old and had been tormenting her parents for over 20 years. with those kinds of messages. God's timing is perfect. God is at work even when we do not expect it. God is at work even when we do not expect it. In fact, the fact that you're here is the fact that God wants to do a work in you. In case you haven't learned yet, prodigal ministry is not tricks and tips on fixing your prodigal. How many of you came with that illusion initially? That, hey, you're going to get some great, you know, skills in dealing with your prodigal. Hopefully we abolished that illusion very quickly. This ministry is about you, providing community for you, providing a biblical perspective for you in the midst of your prodigal chaos. Guilt versus conviction. Just a couple of more thoughts, and then I'm going to send you off to your open groups, closed groups, I mean. The difference between guilt and conviction, crucial. Conviction is forward thinking. Conviction is realizing that you have made mistakes, possibly. Whether it's, hey, I tell bad jokes in the pulpit, but by and large, I'm a great parent. Or whether you're a serial abuser, okay, wherever you are in that spectrum. Forward thinking realizes, hey, I've made mistakes. I own that, and I want to reach for God's grace and accept that forgiveness. And now I want to move forward. Conviction is forward thinking. We confess, we receive compassions, Proverbs 28:13. I love the Proverbs. He who conceals a transgression will not prosper, but he who forsakes, confesses, and forsakes will find compassion. What a beautiful proverb. Remember, proverbs are generally true. That one, I've not seen that one not be true about that compassion. Forward thinking is realizing that you are forgiven and you can be different. You can be the parent that God intends you to be. Okay? Guilt is rooted in pride. Pride? Why pride? Because you believe God is too small. And your sins are too great. His grace is not sufficient. Guilt is backward thinking. Guilt, I think about the things I've done, and it simply makes me feel bad for what I've done. I have an inability to accept God's will and provision and forgiveness. Basically, it's a lack of faith, a lack of obedience. And then we really believe if we punish ourselves long enough and hard enough, it'll make up for all my mistakes. Conviction is of God. Conviction is good. Conviction is really of the Holy Spirit. I was a prodigal. I went through a divorce in 2009. It's been almost 10 years. And often, as I'm driving home or if I'm alone in my truck, I will be overcome with grief over the consequences of that divorce. The implications it has had in my kids' lives and dreams and expectations for a marriage, right, and for family. So I posed it to the leaders in our pre-meeting. I said, what's the difference between what conviction looks like and what guilt looks like? And they nailed it. Guilt is staying rooted in the past, not letting go. Conviction is taking that grief, taking that memory and embracing God's grace and moving forward and realizing I do not have to be that person. By God's grace, I don't have to be that person. I don't have to be that parent. I can be who God has called me to be. If it's guilt, let me just run down through these bullet points. It's guilt. You're experiencing guilt if it tells us we are condemned and unworthy. It tells us that what we've done is bad and unforgivable. It makes us want to hide. It focuses us on others' opinions of us. Remember, we isolate. It produces fear. It makes us want to blame someone or something. It destroys relationships with others and with God. You've been there. You've wrestled with this. You feel this, some of you, tonight. And I want to encourage you, man, reach out. Embrace God's grace. It's conviction by the Holy Spirit if It tells us our behavior is wrong, but we are still loved. It gives us courage to ask forgiveness for relationships we've damaged, as well as our need to forgive others. Focuses on God's opinion of us and prioritizes pleasing Him above all else. It leads to repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, as we don't need to blame. Produces joy. That's conviction. We can't forget the things we've done. Man, that's something only God can do. That's something only God can do. But as we remember, we embrace God's grace. We have been forgiven. And we trust God to continue to change us and mold us into His image. We can be who God has called us to be. Prodigal ministry is safe, but it's not comfortable. Conviction is a good thing. There'll be times when you get in your closed group or even an open group. Sometimes you're a little bit easier on you in open group than closed group. That's not true. But we will lean in and we will speak truth. Our job as leaders, you know, we'll come alongside, we will mourn and we will weep and we'll pray with you, but we will also speak truth to you. You gave them what? Why did you do that? We will speak truth. No guilt. We're not punishing you, but we may be God's tool to convict you of that wasn't a good choice. But remember, there's grace and there's forgiveness, and let's move forward. Let's move on. Without conviction and brokenness, you will not succeed in your journey, nor will your prodigal. Nor will your prodigal. Let me share this with you. Many times in our journey as parents of prodigals, we feel like it's our responsibility as parents to protect them from falling, from hurting themselves, from experiencing the consequences of their bad choices. We feel like that's what we should do. But when we do that, they're not reaping what they sow. They need to be broken, our prodigals. They need to get to a point where they cry out to God for help and deliverance. They need to stop crying out to you for help and deliverance. And they need to cry out to God, okay? They need to be broken. So you need to get out of the way. We stay in the way because of guilt. We think we need to do it better this time. But what we need is conviction that, you know what? I may have done it poorly before, but not this time. I have conviction to move forward, okay? Your child, spouse, friend, your prodigal is responsible for their own actions and choices. Guys, you need to at least create a t-shirt that says that, okay? You're responsible for your choices. You know, you may even want to go as far as a tattoo, but you know, this prodigal is just for a season. It's not for the rest of your life. So maybe just a t-shirt. A prodigal is responsible for their own actions and choices. And you let them experience the full consequences of that and not allow them, as you think back on that text that I read earlier, not allow them to manipulate, because our prodigals are smart. And they're smart. And for some of us, for many years, they've gotten whatever they've wanted by playing that script. Okay? What you believe about you is the key to overcoming guilt. What you believe about you is the key to overcoming guilt, that you are chosen, you are holy, you're beloved. If you've claimed the blood of Christ to forgive you, that grace is part of who you are. It's part of your journey now. What you believe about what God believes about you is the most important thing about you. So not only about what you believe about yourself, but what you believe that God believes about you. That God loves you. A great passage, Isaiah 43, verse 24 and 25. It's not on the slide. God is talking to the nation of Israel. He says, "You have wearied me with your sin, burdened me with your iniquity. But I, even I, have wiped away your transgressions for my sake, and I will remember them no more." You realize that God's forgiveness of your sin is not for you. It's because he wants to have a relationship with you. God's forgiveness of your sin is for him to have a relationship with you because he loves you that much and he loves your prodigal that much. I have wiped away your transgressions for my sake, and I'll remember them no more. God loves you. You're a child of God. Let me pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us in our prodigal chaos, Lord, truly embrace the grace that you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. The blood that forgives us of our sins, forgives us of all sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, as we are overcome in our memories and our reflections of things that we may rightly or wrongly feel guilty over, Lord, I pray that we would take those to the throne of grace. Take them to the cross, because there we will find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Lord, help us to be driven by conviction. Conviction from the Holy Spirit that though we may be reminded of the same events, but we remember that those sins, those mistakes have been forgiven. And that we are called to a higher calling. We are called to glorify you in how we parent. So Lord, help us to model for our prodigals what it means to be in a healthy community with people that will speak truth. Lord, help us to model for our prodigals what it means to live according to your truth and your scripture. And Lord, help us to model for our prodigals those disciplines, Lord, and those lifestyle changes that, Lord, just reflect a deep, abiding relationship and conviction to you. So, Lord, relieve us of our guilt. Lord, impress upon us a conviction from your Holy Spirit to live according to your word. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.